So, Ezra chapter 9, the context of this is that the children of Judah have been returning back, and they're coming back having been in exile, and this is the last group who are coming back, being led by Ezra. And it says in chapter 9, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of their princes and rulers have been chief in their trespass.' And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, 'O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace have been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land upon which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that thou shouldst be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." And into chapter 10 for a couple of verses. "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing.'" So the situation was that this last group was coming back from being exiled. They'd been in exile because of the judgment of God, because of their sins, because of their rebellion against God. And this last group is being brought back by Ezra, and the temple has been rebuilt. They've seen amazing things of God. They've seen the faithfulness of God. They've seen the goodness of God. And yet, even though they'd seen the goodness of God, yet they had started to sin. They'd started to do things that were not in accordance with God. And what they'd done is they'd meant to be this holy good, a group of people, this group that was separated, a separate people, and they had started to follow the ways of the local of the nations round about, and they'd copied what they were doing and started to marry with these people. And God has said they were not to do that. They were to be separate. And the reason they weren't to marry with these other people was because they were to be separate. And God knew that as soon as they started to marry the people who were outside of this body of people, the Israelites, the people of God, as soon as they married them, they would start to follow their ways and get into their ways that were blasphemous, and they would start to follow after their idols and all of these things. So God had meant for them to be separate, and God had this plan for a separate people, and He continues today to have a plan for a separate people, a people who were separated unto Him. And there's something wonderful in this passage, right at the end of what we read. And this first thing I want to just draw our attention to is, you see that they've been, Ezra, it's reported to Ezra, who's just come into the land, and it's been reported to Ezra that all of this is going on, that the people are not doing what God has told them to do. And they come, and Ezra is weeping before the Lord, and he's repenting before the Lord, and others join and start to repent. And they say this: yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. There is hope in Israel concerning this thing, because there was now repentance, there was acknowledgement of their sin. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it says this: we have a hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you see, there is hope. There is hope in every situation. Every situation you're going through, there is hope. Every situation that we go through as a church, and when everything looks like everything is falling apart, and when we look around and we think that there's sin everywhere, there's sin surrounding, and there's all these problems, there is hope. And they said there is hope concerning this thing. You might be despairing. The people have rebelled against God. They're going their own way. They're doing their own thing. And you might think this is hopeless. Ezra and the other people, the other leaders, might have been despairing and saying this is hopeless. But they say no, it's not hopeless, because this can be turned around. This situation can be turned around. And you could be in a situation and you say it's hopeless, but God can turn it around. God can change it. And the reason is because it says we have a hope that is our anchor, and it goes and it's attached to, and our hope is in Christ. That's where our hope is. And if our hope is in Christ, your situation can be turned around. Whatever you're going through. And I'll come in due course to share something about the life of this church, to say that the situation that we're in can be turned around. But what you're going through now, if you have hope in Christ, then that can be changed. And they recognize this. They recognized that they were in a great problem. The people had turned to their own ways and were going their own way, and they were, as it were, repeating the sins that they had done in the past. And as they were doing this, it looked as if everything was hopeless. But no, they said, the people are responding. The people are responding to what God is saying. There's a repentance. There's a turning back to God. There's an acknowledgement of sin. And so this situation can turn around. So what you're going through today, that situation could be turned around because that situation was turned around in that time amongst the people of God. But we also see something else. In verse 15, it says this, of chapter 9, it says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. We cannot stand before thee because of this. It says, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. And we see here that God is a holy God. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice. He's a God that must deal with sin. And the people were rebelling against God. They were doing their own thing. They were thinking it better to do what they wanted to do rather than the will of God. That's what they were thinking. And the words come from Ezra. He says, and he cries out to God. He says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. And we see something wonderful here, because in him saying you're righteous, he's saying, yes, God, you're a holy God. You are a God that deals with sin. But he also says, but we're also seeing your mercy. And combined in this is both the righteousness of God, the God that says, I must deal with sin. I must deal with sin. But also the mercy of God. And you see it combined. And you see that combined at the cross. You see a God that must deal with sin because he punished Jesus in our place. But we also see the mercy of God that says all who will turn to God will be forgiven. All who turn to God and acknowledge that Jesus died for them will be forgiven and have their sins taken away. So you see that the God who is declared righteous is the God who deals with, who must deal with sin, who must say that sin is wrong, but he's also a God of mercy, who is a forgiving God, a God who takes away the sin of all those who turn to God and repent. And you see it all combined there in God as the one who is righteous. It's all taken up in there, and it's all ultimately demonstrated at the cross. And so Ezra cries out, and he cries out, oh God, you are righteous. And so as he comes before him, he sees the righteousness of God, which is also the mercy of God. And so we see through this account, we see that the report has come to Ezra, and the report of their wrongdoing, of their failure to be separate. And God has called the believers to be separate. He's called all those who have put their trust in Christ to be separate. And he says this in verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. You see, as he hears this report, Ezra trembles at what is taking place, at the sin that is taking place. And he trembles and he fears for what's going to happen, because he knows that God is a holy God. And here he comes and he starts to weep before the Lord, and he starts to repent On behalf of the people, he, as it were, links himself with the sins of the people, and he starts to intercede for the people. He starts to pray before the Lord. And what we see here is something that's very important, that there are times where prayer is not enough. You see, many people will pray. Many people who have sort of a belief in God, they'll have a belief in God, but and they will pray. They will come to God and they will pray, and they'll say, "Oh, I'm in this terrible situation," and they will pray. But here we say that, see, there are times where there is something needed more than just prayer. More than just prayer. And that's that real weeping before the Lord, and a repentance and an acknowledgement of our sin. And that's what Ezra was doing. And you see, we can be people who yes, we go before the Lord and we pray. And we say our prayers, as it were. We hear that phrase. We say our prayers, but there are times where we need to come before the Lord and really repent. Really say, "Yes, Lord, I'm so sorry." We come before the Lord and we really weep over the things that we've done wrong, and we say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, we've broken your commandments." And there's almost a terror within our hearts because we see that what we deserve because of our sin. But then we also see the mercy of God that forgives and takes away our sin. And so we see that there is hope because God is a merciful God. God is a God who changes situations. We see that God is also a God that responds to those who really weep before him and repent before him. And we see him all in his mercy, and that God is a faithful God. But in this passage, we also see something that puts a responsibility on us in terms of coming before the Lord when we see others who are sinning around us. And this is what Ezra sees. He sees that he's come back and he's just astonished, he's amazed, he's troubled, he's overwhelmed, because he comes back and he sees all these people who are God's people, and they've been sent into exile for their sin. They come back, they've seen extraordinary things, they've seen the temple restored, they've seen amazing things of God, and now they're getting into sin again. And the sin that they've done is that they've been joining together with those who are of other lands. They're not keeping separate. They're not just joining together with other believers, we might put it. And so we've got this intermingling between believers, those who've trusted God, and those who are unbelievers. And how Ezra responds, he doesn't just go to God and just pray. And so often in our situations, and we see this in the life of the church, so often we see a situation, we see a problem, and we just think, right, the answer is, right, well, we just pray. We pray for the situation, and those who are members of this church will know that this is a situation amongst the young people and the different ones, where we're seeing something of this in the life of this church. And it's simple just to say, when there's a problem, just to go and pray. Just to go and pray. That prayer is the answer. We just pray, "Lord, change the situation, turn it around." But there are times where we have to really intercede. And to intercede, there's something very amazing about intercession, is that we join ourselves with the people who are committing the sin, and we link ourselves with them. That's what Ezra did. It's the same thing that Daniel did when he understood the times. Daniel, there's no account of him, although obviously he had sinned, there's no account, report of anything he does wrong, and yet obviously he's a sinner. And he links himself with the sins of the people, and he starts to repent. And Ezra does the same. He's not done this. He's come back from exile. He's come into the land. And he starts to come before the Lord. And he tears his clothes, and he plucks the hair of his beard, And that was a sign of just overwhelmed of the horror of what was happening. That's what they would do when there was just this serious weeping. And in Psalm 30, it talks about when there's weeping that endures for a night and joy comes in the morning. And sometimes we lose sight of what actually that's meaning. It's actually in the context of the judgment of God. It's actually in the context of weeping before God, of actually repenting before God. And it's saying as we repent, and as we repent on behalf of others, or we repent of our own because of our own sin, and as we come before the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry," then there's joy in the morning. That's where the joy comes. The joy comes having first of all wept before the Lord. And Ezra does this. He weeps before the Lord. He says, Oh Lord, I can't even." He says, "I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee." He says that, but that's not for his own sin. It's because he sees all that the sin that is taking place around him. He sees what's happening. And we can so easily see what's happening in our day as even people that are close to us have wandered and done those things that God would not want them to do. And it says, "I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities." He's joining himself with their sins, and he's crying out to the Lord. "Our iniquities are increased up over our head, and our trespasses is grown up unto the heavens." And he records how they've seen something of the mercy of God, of the reviving of God, of how God has always preserved a remnant. He's brought this group of believers back. They've seen the building of the temple. They've seen how God has been faithful in bringing them back. And he just wonders and says, after all this has come upon, it says in verse 13, "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserved and has given us such deliverance as this, he's delivered us once, should we again break thy commandments?" And so he sees what's happening around the people around him, and he sees these people, and he's thinking, Lord, oh God, not again. And he cries out for mercy, and he cries out in intercession. And he says in verse 10, "Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." And you see, he weeps before the Lord. And when we see, as it were, sin in the camp, when we see sin of other people who are doing things that are wrong around us, maybe other Christians who are doing committing sins around us, there needs to be a weeping on our behalf, and to intercede on their behalf, and to come before the Lord and seek the mercy of God for them. And we weep. It's not enough just to say, "Well, I'm going to pray for that person." It's the same for unbelievers. There has to be a weeping for them, not just a simple praying for them. And then the wonderful thing is this with Ezra. He prays, he confesses, he weeps before God. And then the others who have been sinning come and start weeping before the Lord. And it's as if he goes through the door first. He weeps before the Lord, and he is therefore the example. And because he has wept before the Lord, so others follow. And so they can say, there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. And he is encouraged, and he says, right now, we can see God restoring his people. And you see, as we share the gospel with others, We can weep for them. We can weep that they might put their trust in the Lord. And you see, the thing is, it's very simple. Sometimes we're just going to God with our prayers, but we're not coming before Him in our repentance. And I would urge everyone in their situation, whether you truly know the Lord, whether you don't know the Lord, whatever your situation is, whether you're concerned about others around you, there's a place for weeping. There's a place for repentance. There's a place for hoping God. There's a place in trusting in the mercy of God. There's a place to see that God is a God who is holy and just, but is also merciful. There's a place to intercede. There's a place to cry out to God and say, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me and have mercy on others. And it all comes back to the very nature of God, the God who is merciful, who is a God who forgives. But there are times where He says, prayer is not enough. Prayer is not enough. There needs to be that weeping before the Lord. And weeping is a sign of true, honesty before God, and seeing just the seriousness of our sin, seriousness of the sin of others around, and to see the seriousness of a God who is holy, but is also merciful. And we can go to that God. Each one of us can go to our God, that same God, in our different ways, for ourselves, for others. We can go to the God who is merciful, who responds to a repentant heart, to a heart that acknowledges sin, that confesses sin, and weeps before the Lord. And God will respond to us. He'll respond to us in our situation individually. He'll respond to us in the situation that we're going through as a church. But weeping, it lasts for a night. But in the morning comes joy. When we weep before Him in confession and repentance, then we see the blessing. We see our hearts filled with joy. We see God bringing the solution, God saving our souls, God changing our situation, bringing hope where there was no hope. And He brings the joy in the morning. But first of all, there has to be the weeping. And weeping leads to joy. And we might find that extraordinary, but that's the way that the Lord works. He says, first of all, the weeping, and then the joy.